Kendrick Lamar in 2016. He released a track titled All Right on his album To Pimp a Butterfly. Now, if you've listened to this song, you know it's pretty explicit. While this track is explicit in nature, underneath the explicit nature of it, there is a central message of hope for the marginalized, hope for the underserved, hope for those that are overlooked and rejected in our church, in our community, and in our society at large. When you consider the current climate that we're in, one might propose, how do I leverage that? How can I receive that affirmation? How can I truly be all right when we are currently in the middle of a government shutdown? How can I be all right when we are in a state of constant political unrest? How can I be all right when the benefits that I've been receiving have been paused along with other issues in our society? Listen, I know we're a part of the Lord's church, but we're also a part of society. We're also a part of community, and while we are children of God, we're still affected by life. Things still happen. We're not immune from what happens to the rest of the world. So what I want to propose to you is that regardless of your circumstance, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's societal, regardless of the circumstance, Jesus in John 10 offers a greater quality of life. Somebody say amen, amen. When you can. And so in this passage, Jesus, he directly contrasts the status quo of society, and he offers insight into embracing this divine position. I know Kendrick proposed the song, but I'm not going to be all right because he made the song. I'm going to be all right because the Lord is on the throne. Right? And so the Lord, he's going to show us that if we are a part of him, yes, while we are not immune from the challenges and afflictions of life, the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a way to better deal, to better cope, and to better manipulate the problems that come. Amen. And so for the modern day saint, the legacy of Christ, I want you to understand, it not only impacts our spirituality, the legacy and the life of Christ, it also enhances our humanity. And so when we look at the text, the Spirit's going to express it in this way. Now I got to be fair with you. If you follow the ministry, I preached this text about 8 months ago. It was actually March 30th of this year. And I talked about the providence of the pastor, which Jesus, we know in this text, he gives a certain truth, or he reveals certain information with the analogy of a shepherd or a pastor to its flock. Okay, and so if you go back 8 months ago, one of the things that talked about with the pastor is that the pastor offers clarity. Because he clarified that I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd. He clarified his position versus those that came before him. That's why he said, all who've come before me are thieves and robbers, okay? We said, secondly, 8 months ago, that the pastor also provides a calm. One of the things that the sheep need from the shepherd is protection. And so Jesus in John 10, he let the flock know, he let the disciples know then, and it still applies to us today, that while we live in this world, we don't have to worry because the shepherd, the pastor, the Lord, he offers protection from the dangers of this world. And then thirdly, we said, and then we'll move forward into another iteration of this text, we said that when we are a part of God, when we are a part of the flock, the pastor, he doesn't just offer clarity, he doesn't just provide a calm, the pastor, he provides compensation. And so when we are a part of him, he compensates us for our faith, for our loyalty to him. He said, whoever comes through the door, which is him, he can go in and out and find what? Pasture. Okay, and so I'm giving you this insight, one, to let you know that maybe somebody's tracking me. Brother Ryan, didn't you preach this before? Yes, I did. Okay? So let's go ahead and put that out there. We did come from this text before, but the beauty of the Word of God is that you can look at a text and the Spirit will reveal certain information in one iteration at one point of your life, and you can come back to that text weeks, months, years later, and the Spirit will open your eyes to even more information that's in the same passage, okay? So what I'm getting at is, I'm not going to repeat myself. There's more information here in this passage, right? So I'm giving all that to say that I'm not going to deal really with verses 7 through 9. We're really going to focus in on verse number 10. Okay, so 7 through 9, if you want the context, go back 8 months ago. It's on the live stream. It's on our app. Go get the context, right? Okay, so we want to focus on the finality of this passage in verse number 10. So let's look at the text here in verse number 10. The first part of it, we want to break it down. The first part of verse number 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come, what, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so, after we talk about the clarity, the calm, and the compensation of the shepherd and the pastor, we want to talk about one in this first part of this A part of verse 10, the controversy of the shepherd. Somebody say controversy. One more time, say controversy. Taking notes, write down the word controversy. What I want you to understand that in this passage, in one of these famous I am sayings of Christ, this monologue from Christ directly opposed the powers that be. If you go earlier in chapter number 10, you'll see the context in that Christ, he was offering these words in direct opposition to the Pharisees, who were religious leaders, to the chief priest, even to the Roman government that was in authority. And so it was this was a refutation or a direct rebuke to the false teachers, to the Pharisees, and even to Satan himself, which we know is the real enemy and who we're facing. And so with this hard truth, much like Christ did, in order to soften the blow, Jesus uses the analogy of a shepherd and its sheep, again, to soften that blow. So he said, in the early part of verse 10, he said, the thief, everybody say thief. That term thief in the original language describes an embezzler, a pilferer, or one that comes unexpectedly. Again, this term thief describes the false teachers. It describes the Pharisees. It describes individuals that may come before you, whether it be in church, whether it be in government, whether it be in our local community. It describes the people that come and they present a image of being sheep, right? Or they present an appearance as if they are shepherds, right? But Christ is saying, if you carefully observe them, even though they have the appearance of a shepherd or a pastor, in other words, one who cares about you, Christ said, they're not really sheep, but they're wolves. Mm-hmm. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he labels them as a thief, meaning they're trying to embezzle you. They're trying to pilfer your faith. They're trying to steal something that belongs to you, that the Lord divinely gave to you. And so it's through this facade that they're trying to damage your faith. In this biblical time, what was happening, these religious leaders, they had the image of love and loyalty for the Lord's people, but in reality, they were teaching doctrine not for the edification of the body, but they were teaching doctrine for themselves. And so Christ here in John chapter number 10, he's pretty much letting the thief know, he's letting the Pharisee know, listen, you may pull a fast one on the sheep, but one person you can't fool is the good shepherd. And so Christ is letting them know, listen, they appear like wolves. I mean, they appear like sheep. But because God has an all-seeing eye, he said, I know who you are. You're a thief. You're an embezzler. You're a pilferer. And so he calls them out. I want you to understand that this declaration of Christ was both bold, but it was also very dangerous. This, if you want to put it in societal terms, this declaration was literally an act of civil disobedience. Why? Because the Pharisees were the authority. The chief priests and the scribes, they were the authority. And so one in the Jewish community, I want you to understand, everyone didn't have a copy or scrolls of the Word of God. Everyone didn't have a copy of the Ten Commandments or the Old Law. And so the community heavily relied on their leaders. And so one, because they did not have the same status, they were not privy to the same documentation or information like we are today. The Bible's everywhere. You can have a hard copy. You can have a soft copy. It is readily accessible. The Word of God, not by circumstance, it is the most popular book in our country. And that's not by circumstance or chance. And so, in this culture, you didn't challenge the leaders. Why? Because you weren't knowledgeable enough. But Christ, who is all-knowing, who is what the prophecies prophesied about, he spoke in direct opposition to the people that were fatiguing the faith of the followers of God. And so when he called them thieves, it was an act of civil and religious disobedience. You couldn't just challenge the authority of leaders in faith and in community and in government. But Christ, he wasn't scared. Christ, he cared more about the sheep. Christ had a greater loyalty to the flock than he did the corrupted leaders. Right? And so this statement, while it is true, along with many others, we know these type of statements were the catalyst for Christ's crucifixion. But the Lord wasn't scared. He was not fearful of being persecuted. Why? Because that was his purpose. He came here to die. He came here to be the propitiation for our sins. He came here to offer atonement and to reassure us that if we follow his will, he will protect and provide for us. Christ modeled, if you don't get anything in this text, Christ modeled that our, as disciples of him and people of faith, our allegiance to the Almighty should supersede our loyalty to earthen leaders and vessels. Christ modeled here a misuse and abuse of sound doctrine negatively affects one's spiritual, social, economics, and even their civil rights. And so what is Christ showing? Christ is letting us know that at times faith will create controversy. Your allegiance to the Lord won't always sit well with people in your company. While God is pleased and the church is edified and God is glorified, everyone in the world, people who are not true to God, people who have no spiritual allegiance to God, everyone may not appreciate your faith. Your faith will directly oppose those who are not of God. And Christ is showing us that in moments when you've got to make a divine choice, when you have to decide if I'm going to stand with the Father or am I going to follow the crowd, when you make that choice to follow God, it might not sit well with everybody. And you got to be faithful in the midst of your adversity, in the midst of that affliction. Is that all right?
moving forward. So we see one that we now only see the controversy of the shepherd. Now we get to the B section of verse number 10. Jesus said, he said, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He contrasts in the latter portion of verse 10. He says, but I have come. Somebody say, I have come. Jesus said, but I have come that they may have what? Life, and that they may have it what? More abundantly. So we not only see the controversy of the shepherd. Secondly and finally, we're called to examine the commission of the shepherd. Somebody say commission. Commission. One more time, commission. Commission. Taking notes, write down and highlight that word, commission. As we move forward, we were just in 1 John chapter 4 last week, and we talked about the value of Jesus coming in the flesh. And we said in John 10, that Jesus said, I have come, meaning I have come into this world. I have left the riches of heaven. I have left the luxuries, the riches of heaven. I have embraced the corruptive nature of the flesh because I have put it on. I put on the corrupted nature of the flesh. I've come down to offer life. I have come down to enhance not just your spiritual life, but Christ also came to impact our physical lives. And I know that's hard to receive, and yes, the soul is the most important aspect of our lives, but I want you to understand and to remind us that our soul, it is housed by our flesh. You can't get to the inner workings of the soul without first penetrating the body. And so God is saying, listen, I have come not just to impact or affect change in your soul. I've also come to affect change in this world, in your body. I've come to truly make a difference. And so I want you to understand that this declaration, it defined the damnation of Jesus's detractors and those who denied his existence and his great cause. And I want you to understand that using deductive reasoning, that if Jesus brought life, all others by default, we can safely assume that they didn't bring life, they brought death. That term life now, in the original language, it describes the state of one who's possessed of vitality or is animate, meaning God came to give life. He came to make sure that we do not function or we do not possess a disposition as if we are an inanimate object. Right, God, through him coming, he's reminding us that, yes, we are called most of all to exhibit life spiritually, but our spiritual life, the vitality of our souls, should permeate and it should exude from your body. If I can say this another way, depending on the context, again, this can refer to both spiritual and physical life. In other words, what I'm getting at is the idea of the text is amid great spiritual and physical afflictions, the state of one, the life in Christ, rather, is not subject to the afflictions of life. Let me give it to you this way. Again, you may experience affliction. You may deal with heartache and pain. You may have an event or a situation occur in your life, but when you have God, you don't have to be affected by it like everybody else. That's really what God is saying. Listen, we're not immune from the challenges of life, but what God is saying is, while you can't control everything that happens to you, what God is saying is you can control how you respond to it. That's all that really God is saying here. Listen, life's going to happen to you. Life is going to life, however you want to describe it. Problems will occur, but the problems don't have to be your definition. Problems happen, but God is teaching us how to deal with them. Amen. To the soul that may not be, it may not be registering just yet, or you may have trouble believing it, I want you to know the word is teaching us that contrary to popular belief rather about God, the Spirit wants us to know that Jesus desires that we prosper in life. I'm not just talking about spiritually. Yes, heaven's the goal. But the reality is we serve a God who wants us to prosper not just spiritually, but he also wants us to prosper physically. You say, preacher, how can that be? Look at what he did for us when we first were created. I mean, this entire world under the intent of God was created for us. Y'all looking at me funny. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, the next statement he said is, let them have dominion, meaning authority, rule, or government over everything that I created. Even though we were the last of God's creation, we were his best. God let us know early in our creation from day one that I made this place for you to rule and have authority. And so, yes, he desires that we not only prosper spiritually, he desires that we prosper physically as well. On a foundational level, as I come to a close, Jesus, his public rebuke of the false teachers and the false prophets, it proves that he cares for the whole man, not just only your soul, but the Lord also cares about your body. I want you to understand that Christ is concerned about sound doctrine, but he's also concerned about a better quality of physical life. I want you to know that the abundance of life, the abundant life that the Lord offers in verse 10 is not a mere preservation of life, but God is letting us know that he is the source of life. He's the one that controls life. And so what God is suggesting is he's not here just to maintain you. The Lord is not here to make sure that you simply survive. Because when you survive, that's not always the best quality of life. You know, right now, we are in November 2nd, and November the 1st mark what? The first of the month, meaning bills and rent and mortgage and all of those things are due. And sometimes financially, you say, you know what? We just barely survived last month. And yes, praise be to God that you survived it, but God is not in the business of your survival. God is in the business of you thriving. I know in our culture and context, we're not used to the abundance. We're not used to a surplus. We're not used to having a more left over, but I'm here to tell you, God in verse number 10, that's what he's talking about. And even if you don't have physically, if you possess the right mindset, you can still function as though you have everything that you need. Because truth is, if you are a part of God, you truly have everything that you need. It may not be what you want, but because we are of Christ, God ensures that we'll have everything that we need. Again, the abundance of life is not just a mere preservation, but it is the prosperity of your life. Again, that's physically, but that's also spiritually. We just referenced earlier, as I shut this thing down, life in the Garden of Eden. God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, showing us that from the very beginning, God has always been the author of life. He's the creator of life. That's why, and we said it before, John is in agreement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if God spoke and said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, the Word was there. Christ was there. And so what he utters in verse number 10 is a divine callback to the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 1. Somebody may be saying, well, preacher, I know theoretically that applies to all of us because we're all descendants of the first man, but I can keep going for you. There we see not only the life in the Garden of Eden, but we see God's authority when he pronounced life in the valley. Ezekiel chapter number 37, the prophet there said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He said, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he, God, saying to the prophet, said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. He said, so I prophesy as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Somebody may not like that one. John chapter number 11, we also see life in the grave of Lazarus. There, John chapter number 11, the sister of the deceased Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Drop down to verse number 43 in the same text. After Christ got to the graveside, he told them to roll the stone away. And you know, the sibling was there and said, Lord, by now there is a stench. He has been dead for 4 days. And he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the text says there, and he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with the cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Maybe you don't like that, but we don't just see life in the garden. We don't just see life in the valley. We don't just see life in the grave, but we also see life in a borrowed tomb. Matthew chapter number 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Verse number 2, and behold, the text says there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. The text says that his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as light, white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Maybe you can't appreciate life in the garden. Maybe you can't appreciate life in the valley. Maybe you can't appreciate life in the grave. Maybe you can't even shout on the Lord getting up out the grave. But then lastly, where it all manifests with you and I, we also see life in the grave of baptism. Paul said in Romans chapter number 6, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in the newness of life. All in all, what I'm getting at, if you didn't get anything that I'm saying, the Lord simply said in verse number 10, we're going to be all right. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you have the Lord on your side, we're going to be all right. Government shutdown, we're going to be all right. SNAP benefits taken away, we're going to be all right. Money funny, change is strange, we're going to be all right. Members come and members go, we're going to be all right. I don't care what's going on. Problems in your family, we're going to be all right. Problems with your health, we gonna be all right. And so as a member of the flock, a member of the pastor's sheepfold, we ought to tell our problems, because when we are of God, we have authority over sin. We have authority over the issues of life. Whenever a problem comes, don't be persecuted. Be profound and declare, we gonna be all right. Come on. Come on, your feet. Come on. Lesson's yours. That's the commission of the Good Shepherd. He's letting you know, we're going to be all right. We may be in a dark spot right now. We're going to be all right. As a church, there are many people who are going through it right now. But trust the words of God. He said, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come. The Lord, he declared, I have come that they, who are they, Jesus? My sheep, my flock. My people, I have come that they may have life. Not just any life, not just survival, but God came to offer an abundance of life. I don't care what you read on TV. I don't care what article you read on social media. If you trust any word, trust the word of God. Presidents, politicians, even church leaders, we all have the tendency to lie.
Yeah.
Why? Because we're human. And so it's not just a trusting in me, but it's more so a trusting in him.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen.
The only way I will subscribe to you trusting me is knowing that to the best of my ability, I'm trusting God just like you. Amen. Trust God. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Remember the Lord's body. You've tasted the goodness of God. But while God is good, the enemy is doing his best to get you out of the flock, to call you away. His only goal is, if I can just provide enough problems, they'll stop coming to worship. If I can just offer enough sin, they'll leave the faith. And if they leave the faith, then I've got them. Why is Satan only powerful when we leave the faith? Because as sheep, if you study them, one of their defense mechanisms is to stay together.
Amen.
Yep. The more we stay together, the stronger we are. I want you to know that by literature in itself, sheep is simultaneously a singular word, but it also defines a plural word. Sheep can define one singular sheep, and it also can define an entire flock. That's by design, meaning that we are a part of one another. We are a part, most of all, of the pastor, Jesus Christ. Maybe you strayed away. Maybe life has been doing a good number on you. Maybe it's problem after problem after problem. Trust me, I've been there.
Yes, sir.
Problem after problem. Can't even get over one situation before the next one is already in line. You got a waiting list of storms just waiting on you. Stay with God. Again, we're not immune from the problems of life, but we have the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Helper, that rests, rules, and abides, not just with us, but He dwells within us. So because of that, we're going to be all right. Not a member of the body of Christ, you're saying, okay, I've been doing this life thing the wrong way. I've been trying to bless my own life, and that's not how you do it. I've been trying, and I've been coming up short every single time. When is my breakthrough going to come? Your breakthrough comes when you give your life to God.
Amen.
Give it to Him. Give your life to the Lord. Again, we can all testify in the body. Problems still going to be there. They're not going nowhere. But because you have God, God helps us cope. He helps us deal with them.
That's right.
Again, Jesus said, I have come that they, who are they? Not the His sheep, His flock. People who believe and follow Him. That article of faith is essential to your salvation. Hebrews writer said, he who comes to God must first and foremost believe that He is. And that He is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You're looking for God. You've been seeking Him. I declare you're in the right place. You're with the right people. And most of all, you're with the people that is dwelling under the God of heaven and the God of earth. Come as you are. Don't try to hide. Don't try to conceal. The shepherd already knows. If he knows the thief, he also knows his own. Come to Him, lay your problems at His feet, and leave them there. Give your sins, give your situations, give it to Him. Come to Him as you are. But if you go down in the grave, as we said, of baptism, you will rise a new creature in Christ. And God, through Paul, said, we're encouraged to walk not in the oldness of life, but in the newness, the newness of life. This is your time. You need prayer as a member of the body of Christ. You need salvation. You want to become a member of the Lord's flock. This is your time. Come on now while we sing a song of invitation.